assist me. Okay. Now, I'm the priest, and Robert is one of your one of the offerers that's going to come on the day of Pentecost and offer to me these loaves of bread. I'm the priest, and I'm supposed to offer them to the Lord. Yes.
I come to ask you to offer these as a sacrifice, these two loaves of wheat bread.
Are you asking me to put them on the altar? Is that what you're asking?
Yes.
Oh. Are you serious about this?
Yes, I'm very serious about this. Very insistent on this.
You see, well, you told us to bring them. No, you said to bring them.
I'm sorry?
You said to bring them.
You said that we are to bring them, so here I am bringing them.
Oh, my word. Well, you know, I just don't quite know what to do because I know I told you to bring them. I know the Lord told Moses that we're supposed to bring a new meal offering, that we're supposed to have two loaves of bread baked with. But, you know, he also told me that I can't offer it on the altar. And the reason I can't offer it on the altar is because there's leaven in it. Look how high and puffy it is. That just shows me that it was baked with leaven. But he said you could bake it with leaven. That's a new meal offering, but he also said, I can't put it on the altar. I really don't know what to do, but I can't do that. Because he said there's two things that cannot go on the altar, and that's leaven and honey. And leaven is a type of sin and malice and hypocrisy and wickedness, and honey is your own sweet righteousness, your own self-righteousness. So I don't want that either. I don't want your baddies, I don't want your goodies. So what am I going to do? I tell you what I'll do. I'll search the scrolls here, if you'll just be patient with me. I'll look back here and see what Ezra says, or maybe Samuel has some light on this or something. All right. I know what I can do. The scrolls tell me that this can only be offered, the church, his children, can only be offered through the full finished work of the cross. So I have to take something from every sacrifice, that every offering that they were to make. They were to present to the Lord a peace offering, a burnt offering, a meal offering, a sin offering, a trespass offering. Trespasses were the deeds of sin, and the sin was your sin nature. So all of these offerings, five of them, the Lord said, I can take a portion of each of those offerings and put those on top and wave them before the Lord. Let's just do that now. Okay, I don't want to take anything that might be breakable. Have we got something that is little? Okay, yeah, some little stones, whatever is good. That'd be good, sure. Okay.
Is that enough?
That'll be good. Okay, I'll just get five. All right. Now, this is a portion of each of the five offerings that depict the full work of Calvary. One offering could not portray all that Jesus did. If you just had the burnt offering, that wouldn't portray all that he did. It had to be all five offerings to portray the full work of Calvary. I've written on that too, if you're interested. Okay, now you can place these on top, and I will wave them before the Lord. And you just stand there in reverence, brother. I'll wave them before the Lord. And here is his church, his wheat company, being presented to the Lord in all the finished work of Calvary. And he doesn't look at the sin and iniquity in us. He doesn't look at the leaven. He sees us through the finished work of Christ. All that Jesus has done for us, and he accepts us. We cannot go on the altar, but we can come to him in virtue of all that he has done. Hallelujah. Is that good or what? Thank you, my brother. You may have the bread. I'll give you the rest of the things if you can find some place. I'll keep on trucking. I'll need that table too, thank you. Just do your thing, whatever. Thanks a lot. I love putting people on the spot. I just challenge their boots off. It's good. See, when you get to be my age, you can be eccentric. And nobody can really deny that of you. And I'm definitely that. I said, don't expect me to act like someone who's been to Bible school, because I have only been to the Holy Ghost Bible school. So then I can have perfect freedom to do whatever the Holy Ghost wants to do. And so I do. All right. So, this indicates that Pentecost is a mixture. And for 1,500 years from Mount Sinai, these two loaves were offered weekly or daily, however often they did this meal offering with the burnt offering, that they were offered unto the Lord for 1,500 years until Christ came. And when he came, this is what it meant. It meant us in our mixture. But oh, how precious that is, that we find our acceptance in the work of the cross. And we know that we are accepted in the Beloved. We put away our do-it-yourself kits and just rest in that. Hallelujah. And so, I'll maybe do this other first. I think we'll. Okay. Robert, if, brother, maybe you could grab the bread. And Sarah, could you come and help me put these props up? Okay. I'm going to do another little demo here. While we're in the mood for demos, just pile it there and move the tape recorder a bit if you would. Okay. There we go. All right. Now, we're talking about dealing with our soul life. And a lot of people are not too sure how to go about that. What exactly does the Lord mean about dealing with my soul life? I'm just not too sure. Well, the very first offering that God gave Israel tells us the whole story. And maybe we didn't hear it, so I want you to hear this. And you know, this is from the scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says that we are to offer ourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. And in the Amplified, it says our reasonable worship. This verse is the one that tells how we are to offer, what we are to do. This is a fulfillment of that. Yes, Romans 12:1. Did I say Hebrews? Thank you, my brother. I appreciate that. I need you. Okay. So now we're going to make an illustration of the burnt offering, because this is the offering of our soul, of our soul life. This is what the Lord requires of us. From the time of Adam and Eve in the garden till the law was delivered was... we call it Age of Innocence, I guess. It was about 2,500 years before the law came. And through that time, they had only one sacrifice, and it was the burnt offering. It's the one I'm going to demonstrate to you. And when the law was given, then there were these others, the meal offering and the sin offerings and peace offering and so on. And so this went on for a long time, and it demonstrates how we are to give up our self-life. So first of all, it says that this is going to be, I'll hold it up, this is the fat. You see it's yellow and soft. And the Lord said, always, he said, the fat is mine. The fat is mine. And why would the Lord want fat? Yuck, well, he's welcome to have it because we don't like fat. But he asked for the fat for a reason, because it speaks of our health and general well-being and strength. Because if you are really skinny and look like somebody from Biafra, you don't seem to have any well-being and strength because you don't have any fat. So fat is the well-being and the strength of yourself. He said, it belongs to me. You may use it all for yourself, but he said, I want it. I want the strength of your life to be for me. I don't just want the tag ends of your life. Or some people say, well, I'll wait till I get old. I've lost time to get religion before I die. He doesn't want the tag end of your life. He doesn't want the tag end of your days. He wants your life focused on him. He wants it all. He wants the fat. Hallelujah. Your health and strength. I remember talking to a brother. He'll be here this weekend. And he said, I was giving a lot of my health, my strength to sports. And the Lord started giving him dreams right, left, and center about what he was doing, that he was making an idol or a god of sports. The Lord was saying, the fat is mine. You're giving all your strength and well-being to that area. And so then we have, by the way, this fat doesn't need to be washed. Like we're going to wash some of these in the laver, but the fat doesn't need to be washed because it's God's. And he sanctifies it. But there's some shoes here, or reasonable facsimile thereof. And these are going to represent our walk. They would take the animal, and they would take the legs of the animal over to the laver, and they would wash it. Wash the legs really well, and then lay them on the altar. And that represents our walk, that he has to cleanse our walk, that we would walk according to the Spirit and not after our carnal desires. And then he would take the innards. How do you like our yucky innards? Aren't those pretty neat props? I thought so. And so those are the innards. So what could these innards possibly be that we have to give the Lord? Oh my. The inward thoughts of your heart, the things that you keep to yourself, whatever is on the inside that is still of the natural man and not of the Spirit, he's going to deal with that because he wants the innards also. And the innards have to go and to be washed. They have to be washed in the laver. And then we come to the hat. And Dan has this beautiful leather hat. Man, that's the classiest one I ever had to play with here. And the hat is the head. It speaks of the head or the mind. And so the Lord is not going to change your Adamic mind. He's going to behead you. He's just going to have you rise above this carnal mind and put off trusting in the carnal, reasoning, natural mind and learn to trust in the mind of his Spirit. And that is not done overnight. That is not an easy job because we are so used to going by our own reasoning. But now I have become more able to go by what I feel in the Spirit and less by his reasoning. I am being beheaded. And so the Lord doesn't take that hat and wash it. He doesn't take your head and wash the mind. He says, I'm going to burn it up. I'm just going to burn it. I'm going to consume it by my Spirit. But I want it yielded to me. The mind, the innards, the walk, the fat. Those are the areas of the soul that he wants us to give to him. One night I ministered on this in some place in Washington. And as we were going to go home, we were out in our car. And a young fellow was waving frantically at us like, wait, wait. So we came and he rolled down the window. He said, you know, I found out what I have to deal with. I have to work on the fat and the hat. I thought, well, is that cute? I thought, well, he got the picture. So that's kind of sometimes that's why I do demos, so that they can really remember what this is. Okay. So we'll get on with the show. I'll have to check my time here. In the New Testament fulfillment, we'll look in that in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus himself called for another feast. So if anybody tells you, well, I don't think you need to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, well, Jesus said we did. He called for another feast in chapter 1 and verses 4. And being assembled together with them, speaking of Jesus, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And in verse 8 he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now I'd like to bring to your attention this word witnesses in the original meaning is martyr. You shall be martyrs for me. Now, I don't mean to say that it has to be a martyr that someone's going to die for the Lord. We often take that. But a martyr is one who is dying daily to the ways of the natural man. And so when we are dying to the natural ways and living unto the Spirit, people are going to notice and they're going to say, hey, you're different. I like what I see. Can you tell me what you have? You know? And so that's the kind of witness. We have done so much of the other kind of witnessing, just yakking and yakking and trying to convince them of something. This has been an abysmal failure. It just has not worked. The Lord is going to have a people who will be a dying people and a living people. They might see Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. And then when it says, but you shall receive power, we have been taught to look at power as, oh, mighty miracles. We can do these gifts of the Spirit, or we can heal these people, or whatever. I think I've lived long enough that my view of this receiving power is perhaps quite different from the church's view. And my view is, you see, you receive the anointing of power to die. That's my view. I receive power to become the Son of God. And that power is the power of the Lord Jesus, that risen Christ in me, to put aside that old man and to live to the new man. So whether I do mighty visible deeds in other people's lives or not, that's, I believe, not that important right now, because he's doing this mighty work in me. And when that is accomplished, he will be doing much more than gifts. Because when you come into tabernacles, you're not in the gift realm. You're in something else, which I'll go into tomorrow and the next day probably. So these people were to receive the baptism in the Spirit. And so we go back to the Israelites back there when they stood at the foot of Mount Sinai. And when they had left Egypt, all of them were happy to leave Egypt. But when they came to Pentecost at the foot of Mount Sinai to hear the voice of the Lord, because Pentecost displays the Lord's voice, there weren't too many who wanted to hear the Lord's voice. Moses wanted to hear the Lord's voice, and a few were allowed to go up with him on some of his trips. But just a handful had faith to experience Pentecost at Sinai. And remember how they said, we're going to die if we hear the voice of the Lord. And may I be so bold as to say, that type and shadow back there, how they reacted to the type and shadow of Pentecost, has been exactly how it's been all through these 2,000 years, that the people have said, well, we can't hear from God ourselves. We'll hear from Moses. Moses, you tell us what God says and we will do it. And Moses has, the numerous Moseses have been only too happy to tell you what to do and how high to jump. But the Lord is saying, the time has come. I want my people to hear my voice. Hallelujah. Because we cannot ever be brought into his image and likeness unless he does the work. No man can do it. He must do the work. And so he must have our ear. He must have our heart in order to do this. And so what actually prevented them from hearing what the Lord wanted to say to them? I would say it's basically fear. And what prevents God's people today from hearing from the Lord, if it is not, again, the same thing? Are they not filled with fear that, well, you might be deceived? Well, you could be deceived anyway. Maybe even Moses is deceiving you. How do you know? Because your only sure way of not being deceived is to hear the voice of the Lord. Because when I hear something and I'm not too sure about it, I run to the Lord and ask Him to tell me. And then if I'm not too sure, then I ask Him to bring me confirmation through someone else who hears from the Lord. And He is faithful to do this. He's faithful to bring it to you. And one thing I have learned through the years is that if God is in something, in a new revelation or something like this, the Word of God is of no private interpretation.
Yes, sir.
And if He will say it to one member of the Barley Company, for instance, then He ought to be saying it to all of them. So if He's just saying it to one member of the Barley Company and they say, I've got this mighty revelation, I listen to it, I say, I haven't heard the Lord speaking that to me or to anyone else that I know in this company, so at this point I'll have to say I can't give it any credence at all. Because when my husband and I came off the mission field, we were still doing a work in Canada, going from one little group to another and teaching them these things. And we found a most amazing thing. Every place we went, we didn't tell them anything new. We told them what the Lord is saying to us, and they said, well, yes, yes, that's exactly what He's saying to us. So we were a confirmer to them. Went to the next place. We thought, He's saying the same things, and He's just sending us there to confirm. Yes, you're hearing from the Lord. That's my voice. So I learned that this is how God operates. So if you hear some way out thing, this is an original from the Lord, forget that. God has no originals except us. We are each one specifically original to Him. But as far as doctrine is concerned, let it be by the mouths of the brethren that it shall be confirmed and established. And then also, let it be something that you look back in history. How long has this been taught? 100 years? Is it of recent origin? Was it from the beginning when they wrote the scriptures? What did they teach in the early church? Was it back there? Kind of good to check them out. Because God will always give His witness. If it's truth, it ought to have been back there. Not just something newly sprung up. Because even these things that He's teaching to us now, they're all in the Word. They've been back there. He's just now opening up our understanding to them. It's not something new. He was speaking to a sister, Jane Lead, in about 1670, around that time frame. And He was teaching her the things that we are now hearing. And I marvel at this. And she's on the website. People have published her works on the website. And her books have been published and made available for us to read. The Lord spoke to her about the laws of paradise and showed her the Ten Commandments, what they mean actually in the spirit. And they were remarkable. I have ministered on that. And I think, Lord, 300 and some years ago, You gave all this light to this sister and to those that were with her, you know. He's had people throughout the ages giving them foretastes of what is to be in this last time. I've had a few of those foretastes myself. I've had a foretaste of resurrection life. The Lord had me when I was on the mission field. Of the four of us missionaries, we went for 3 days and three nights without any sleep.
Yeah.
None at all. And we didn't feel any the worse for it. We just kept on doing our work through the day, thinking, well, tonight surely we'll sleep. And the Lord said, no, consider not your pillow, but pray again this night. So we prayed for 3 nights in a row and stayed up and worked those 3 days. But the morning of the third day, as the sun was arising, just at the dawn, the Spirit of the Lord came so mightily into that little room where we were praying that one brother got up and turned the coal oil lamp down, and we all took off our shoes, and we just felt His holy presence. And one sister had a vision, and the Lord showed her a woman travailing in birth and bringing forth a male child that was mature. We didn't have a clue what that meant. It's in Revelation 12. We didn't have a clue, but the Lord certainly saw to it later on that we understood this. And we wondered, Lord, why did You have us go through those 3 days and nights without sleep and still we were as if we hadn't done that. And he dealt with our hearts, and he was giving us a foretaste of resurrection life, because we're in that day where the first fruits are going to know resurrection. I've written on that too, by the way. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. And so the one word that can describe the Feast of Pentecost is the voice. Are you hearing the voice? And then there's just a little bit more that I want to share with you. In Acts, when the Holy Spirit was given to the church, the Spirit came in tongues of fire. Now, remember I talked to you how about the fire came down on the mountain at Passover, on Mount Sinai there? The fire came down on the mountain. They say on Mount Sinai today there is still that blackened, charred top of that mountain. So now the fire is no longer external upon a mountain, but it's internal in its people. Fire is in us. And then I want to tell you something about the time frame of this offering the two loaves. On the day of Pentecost, it was, remember, 9 o'clock in the morning? Remember that? And they were outside and speaking in tongues, and somebody said, these are drunk with new wine. And Peter said, oh no, this is about the third hour of the day, which is 9 o'clock in the morning. You don't see anybody drunk at that hour of the morning. They're home sleeping it off, you know? And so it was the third hour of the day that the Holy Spirit had come down and filled them with the Spirit. And what was happening over in the temple at 9 o'clock that morning? The priest was offering up the two loaves over in the temple. And the Lord didn't receive them that year because he had his people here, his church, and he was putting the fire upon them, and they were becoming the loaves baked with leaven that day. And we've been that ever since. So he accepted the disciples themselves that day and the offering that was on the altar of their hearts. And so fire came down upon the new temple, even though it was leavened. So they had a new offering, the wheat offering, and they had a new temple in which the fire was burning. So fire came down upon the new temple, even though there was leaven in it, because the fire burns out the leaven. So our soul is being saved, and the soul's authority is being subdued by the Spirit. As we let the Spirit arise, it is putting the old man to death. And you know, our God is a consuming fire. That's what he says about himself. And so know that that fire, it's good. We sometimes don't like it. But that fire is going to burn up the dross of the old man and cause the new man to have the liberty to arise. So in Pentecost, the voice of God brings the old man to death, and the soul is readied for the marriage of the Lamb. Because so far you've just been engaged. Now you're getting ready to be married. And we'll tell you more about that later. But I think that's all that I should share. And I thank you for your attention. And I just pray that the Lord will make these things very real to your hearts and cause you to understand where you're walking. Because it's precious. And remember, the Lord is blowing upon his barley fields. That's where the Spirit is blowing at this time. Don't look at the other outreaches. Look at if I can be a part of that remnant company, Father. I want to pay the price to be one with you, to be married to you, to have you as my Ishi. Hallelujah. Glory to God.